Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Yeah, it is. We have several announcements this morning. First of all, I seem to have left off the hymn of the day, so when we get to it, it's going to be hymn number 555. We'll need to turn to that even if you have the printed bulletin. Also, you may have noticed a Facebook announcement on text. Did any of you notice Facebook announcements from the church?
Yeah.
Okay, so if you get a text from pastor asking you to get gift cards for people, and don't forget. All right. So I know three people have gotten supposed texts from me from a 573 number, and thankfully those three people did not buy gift credit cards. That's it. So, other announcements, we have the church council meeting coming up on Tuesday, fabric sale on July 19th and 20th. If you have anything to donate, you're more than welcome to do so. LW Mount meeting, 9th of June, church directory, there's a copy in the fellowship hall, so if you have something that needs to be updated in that, please note it. Coffee bar and greeter sign up. That would be great if we had more volunteers for that. And another one that's really important. Many of you know Bill and Helen Donald. Well, they're right now at the rehab in Mercy Rehab down in Springfield. I think it's just south of Springfield. Anyways, they will be getting out sometime after Monday. Not sure yet when, and they need a ride back home. So if any of you can do that, usually I would do it, but I'm going to be out of the country. So if any of you can do that, please let me know right after the service, and I'll give you their phone number so you can contact them directly. Let's see, I think that will do it for announcements, so I invite you to open up to our first hymn number 507.
Thank you.
we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
We pray silently. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father.
Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may abide to your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, at his authority, in his stead, I therefore forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We continue on page 156. The Lord be with you. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given us grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of true faith and to worship the unity and the power of the divine majesty. Keep us steadfast in this faith and defend us from all adversities. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign one God now and forever. And Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, What do you suppose that I am? Not he. But he told, One is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers recognize neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he was raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the thing spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you.
being. God is the supreme one in all the universe. He moves history to its intended end, and He is the most relevant to our lives, though many people are ignorant of it. Like a person who says, "I don't need air," is the person who says, "I don't need God." Well, our text this morning is Acts chapter 13. The title is "The Supremacy and the Relevance of God." And the way forward, I'm going to break the sermon up into three parts. I'm going to talk about the facts, and then the focus, and then the response. And the facts basically are a few things I want you to take note of in the text, because it's a whole chapter we're looking at. And then the focus is going to be the Apostle Paul's sermon in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch. And then finally, it's going to be the response to that sermon in the preaching and the teaching of Paul, Barnabas, and the crew. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your sheep gathered here this morning through the storms, through the rains, to come and worship and sit at your feet, so to speak, to hear your word. So, Lord, we pray, fill us with that word. Move in our hearts by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. By the way, I invite you to have your bulletin open to that Acts chapter 13 reading. And just looking at some of the facts there, let me point out four of them. The first thing is that Acts chapter 13 is Saul's, also known as Paul. It is his first missionary journey. Now, if you remember some time ago in the book of Acts, we heard about Barnabas, this man of encouragement, who actually tracked Paul down to a city in what's modern-day Turkey. We don't know what Paul was doing there. I imagine he was doing some ministry. But Barnabas brings him in to the larger gathering of the believers there in Antioch and makes him part of the gospel ministry, the evangelism of the church. It's estimated that the Apostle Paul actually traveled around 12,000 miles in his missionary journeys. And there's one that, you know, the Bible hints at, we're not sure if he took or not. So 12,000 miles doesn't seem that far. Except when you think that he's doing that by sailing on a sailing ship and by walking. And so that's a lot of miles to put on your feet. So this first missionary journey is starting in Antioch. It's a place that is in modern-day Turkey near Syria. And most of Acts chapter 13 is going to happen in a place called Pisidian Antioch. It's more in the middle of Turkey. By the way, you go on Google Maps and you put in Antioch, Turkey, and it'll come up. Or you put in Pisidian Antioch, and it will show you where that city used to be. And why is that? Because this is a historical account. Because this is these are real cities that had inhabited by people that the apostles actually ministered to and proclaimed the good news of Jesus. Okay, so that's the first thing. The second thing, one of the facts here, is this name of Saul, also known as Paul. Because when I was, I don't know if any of you heard this, but when I was younger, I heard, well, that was his name change when he became a Christian. Anybody ever hear that before? Okay, so you heard it too. And that's what I thought, because, you know, you also have name changes in the past, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, and so forth. Saul is just the Hebrew. I mean, it's the English version of the Hebrew, which is more complicated. And Paul is just the Roman name. And that was not uncommon, and Paul had that too. And by the way, in the middle of chapter 13, to the end of the book of Acts, that's what he's going to be called. He's going to be called Paul. For Probably because now he's more and more ministering to those Gentiles outside of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into Greece and Turkey and Italy. The other item here, the third item, is noticed in verse 3, what it said when the church in Antioch was sending out Saul, Barnabas, and the party. It says, when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they laid hands on them. That's their, not so much ordination, but their calling. You have been called for this task. But they fasted and prayed, which is something that we hear again and again in the book of Acts. It is a worthy practice to combine those two things. And I think in the Christian church, we have lost a lot of that. So I encourage you to consider that. Do it healthily, if you do, right? Prayer. That prayer part is extremely important. So, for instance, in the book of Colossians, Paul says this, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourself. So that prayer ought not to be for the Christian something that is occasional. Be devoted to it. Be in practice to it. Be in fellowship with your God. And let me tell you, I so much do appreciate the people in this congregation who are devoted to prayer and who pray for me, because some of you have told me, hey, Pastor, we're praying for you, and all of you know I need it. So I pray for you too. So be people and continue. For those of you who are devoted to prayer, keep. Don't ever stop. The fourth little fact here is, matter of fact, look at verse 13 in your text. Verse 13. Let's read that together. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Well, that seems rather innocuous. Okay, John, who is John Mark, left them. But as we will read later on in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul viewed this as desertion. Right? This is not a youth group trip. This is not a little missionary outing with a church that's paying thousands of dollars to go to another country and then come back after a couple weeks. This is the mission of God for these men. This is something that they ought to be devoted to, and they have to be, because it is so very difficult to proclaim the praises of God in Christ, the good news of salvation to the ends of the earth. This is not just a little church trip. By the way, John Mark was the cousin of, anybody remember? Barnabas. So we'll see that this causes a point of friction between Paul and Barnabas later on. That is eventually healed. John Mark. But let's move on then to the focus of Acts chapter 13. And it's Paul's sermon there in the synagogue. What is a synagogue? For Jews, it's kind of like a church for Christians. And most of this is happening, or the whole sermon and what follows is happening in the city of Antioch. And let me say this, that Paul is not preaching his feelings or his sentiment. He is preaching, as it's been called, true truth. He's not preaching personal truth. He's preaching something that is going to be true even if he himself were to fall away from God. It would still remain true. Even if no one would ever believe his message, it would still remain true. It is true truth. It is not sentiment. It is not allegory. It is not a personal truth. And the key characteristic of this sermon is something I really overlooked at first. And it's the action of God in history. Whether it's the direct action of God or it's God working through means, it is God
again and again.
Matter of fact, let's look at verse 17 there in the text. Let's read that together. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. So, God chose the patriarchs. God came to the Jews, they weren't Jews then, Israel, while they were slavery in Egypt, and he released them. Just follow along silently. Look at verse 18 there. For a period of 40 years, he put up with them. God did this. God was merciful to them with the intercession of Moses. How about verse 19? When he had destroyed the seven nations of the land of Canaan. God was behind all that. How about verse 19? When he had destroyed, verse 22. After he had removed him, that is King Saul, he raised up David. God. And we skipped over, and there's more in there, but it is God moving in history because God is supreme and God is sovereign and he is the most relevant being in the universe. By the way, the big point of this sermon, the big point is Jesus. Everything that Paul is saying is leading up to that high point of Israel's history. It's God's salvific work in Jesus. So in verse 30, what does it say? But God raised him from the dead. They killed him, but God raised him. Now look at verse 34 to 37. Just follow along with me. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, how about you, by the way, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. In other words, the Apostle Paul is quoting from Psalm 16. It's a psalm of David, and David says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. David is speaking for Jesus to come, because David underwent decay. His flesh disappeared, he turned into bone. But that did not happen to David's son, David's heir, his descendant, according to the promise made to King David in 2 Samuel 7. He is the one and the only one in the line of David who is the one of promise, who is raised from the dead. And this is the point that Paul is bringing across in that section. And note in verse 38 and 39, look at that with me. Verse 38 and 39. Let's read that together. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, that through him everyone who believes is free from all things from which you could not be free through the law of Moses. Therefore, as a result of God's work in Christ, the fountain from which forgiveness flows is Jesus. It's not you, it is him. And it doesn't just trickle out, but it is a mighty flowing spring creating a river of life, nourishing thirsting souls, giving them the forgiveness that they need. It's for everyone. And how do I receive it? What does Paul say in verse 39? I receive it by going to church even when there's a storm out. No. But I'm glad you're in church. Lord knows that the storm stopped at least an hour before the service began, but you still made it. How do I receive it? It's for those who believe. in this sermon, God is supreme, and He is supremely relevant. And Paul takes just a large chunk of history from the patriarchs to Jesus. God is involved from beginning to end. It is God who is operational in history. Now listen. Sometimes people don't sense God. Sometimes, and I've run across people who don't see God, they don't consider God as relevant or supreme. He's not relevant to their lives, he's not supreme. And by the way, there could be any number of reasons for that, but I think of two. One, sometimes people get in a spot in life where they're depressed, where they're sad, where life is just pressing hard upon them. And they get to this state where they're just so sad, maybe even depressed, and that depression lies to them. It doesn't just lie to them about God, it can lie to them about any number of things, like, I would be better off dead. And in other regard, another reason for that could be that the person hasn't been walking with God in the first place. The person has not been praying to the Lord. The person has not been receiving the Word of God and digging into the Word of God for him or herself. That person has not sought to walk with God according to God's Word. And they say, God is irrelevant. God is not supreme. I'm supreme. My thoughts are relevant. Sorry, wasn't supposed to yell in church. But it's not that God has changed. It's that the perception of that person is inadequate. Like putting up some rabbit ears on your TV, trying to get a signal down from Springfield, and all you get is fuzz. The signal is there. The receptor is weak. God made the world. God redeemed the world through Jesus. God sustains the world and each person. God is active in history and bringing history to its intended end, goal, and purpose. God is supreme and relevant. The question is, do you, who are sitting in this church, do you recognize that and do you gladly accept it? I like the way one pastor wrote about the supremacy and relevancy of God. He wrote this way, I conclude that virtually all news reports are superficial. Virtually all history books are superficial. Virtually all public education is superficial. Virtually all editorial and news commentary is superficial for one very simple reason, which a child can understand, because of the incredible, unspeakable, unimaginable disregard for God in it all. God is the main reality in the universe and is the main connection, purpose, and ground and sustaining power of everything that is. And therefore, anytime you treat anything without relationship to God, you are superficial. And the fact that that sounds odd to us shows how all American evangelicals are with our God, neglecting God, belittling, and increasingly God despising age. Amen. So that's Paul's sermon. That's the focus of his preaching. But let's note, finally, the response of those in the synagogue. On the one hand, there is acceptance by some, both by some of the Jews in the synagogue and by some of the God-fearers. Those are Gentiles who worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's in verse 43. But ultimately, there comes a rejection, as the next Sabbath day rolls around. A rejection by most of the Jews and by some of the God-fearers. And Paul tells us why that is in verse 45 and 46. Because he says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and blaspheming. But Paul, what is he doing? He's continuing to speak boldly. One of the results of this is that we see that Paul and his crew are going to be focusing even more so on the Gentiles, but their pattern is to go to the Jewish synagogue first and then go spend a good portion of their time with the Gentiles. But there's another pattern here that is repeated throughout the history of the Christian church. Because you have the pattern of acceptance and rejection. Are you with me? You have the pattern of acceptance and rejection. In Paul's day, the rejection, as he said, at least in that synagogue, was jealousy. What is, at least an important reason today, why people reject the message of the church, of Jesus, of the good news? Now, there's more than one right answer to that. But certainly, one of them is this. That in our day, often it happens that division and that rejection over truth claims. You know, we cannot be neutral on the most supreme, sovereign, and relevant being in the universe. And that's clear from Acts chapter 13, verses 40 and 41. When Paul is saying, look, if you reject this, you better watch out, because what the Old Testament said will also fall on you. So that, he's quoting from Habakkuk, and it says, behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you, which was the raising up of Assyria and the conquering of Israel. It's the judgment of God coming upon them for their rejection. Your future depends on where you stand with Jesus by faith. Let me say it, young people. Your future depends on where you stand and how you stand with Jesus. Do you stand with Him in faith and indeed in obedience? Or will you become an enemy of Christ because you chose that path? Truth claims, narrow truth claims. By the way, every truth, every statement of truth, every statement of fact is going to be narrow. Do you understand that? If I say 2 plus 2 equals 4, if I make that claim of fact, truth, then it means that everything else is left out. And people don't like that narrowness. And what they don't realize is when they reject the church and Jesus because of that narrowness, they're just picking another narrow path. They're leaving Jesus out. All right. I would not be surprised if in every Christian church down throughout the ages, there's been that pattern of acceptance and rejection. And today, a lot of that happens just because of what I said, that Christianity is so narrow that, as one person said, it alienates entire belief systems of people who are passionate and sincere about their religion or their non-religion, but you narrow-minded Christians, you leave them out. And then not understanding that they too are narrow-minded, they leave God out. They leave Jesus out.
Listen, don't reject God, don't reject Jesus, don't reject the church over this. Because sincerity and passion, as it's been said, are not the basis for a legitimate faith or religion. Did you hear me? Sincerity and passion are not the basis for a legitimate religion or belief system. Take, for instance, if you were a person who was utterly sincere, you really believe, and you are very passionate about thin ice, that's your faith system, and you believe that thin ice will hold you up when you walk across Nelson's Pond, guess what? Your sincerity doesn't matter, because you will fall right through the ice. Because that which makes faith right is not the sincerity and the passion of the one who holds it, but it is the object of the faith. Is that object right and true, or is it not? Is that object of faith trustworthy? And Jesus is. And God is the most supreme and relevant being in the universe. And Jesus is that high point of the salvific work of God in history. He was promised of old, and He came according to promise. The object of our faith is right and true. And God grants eternal life to all who believe in that firm truth, that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Amen. At this time, I invite you to remain seated. This is Trinity Sunday, so we're going to go ahead and confess together the Athanasian Creed. For those of you who don't have the bulletin, we'll read it responsibly, whole verse by whole verse, starting with the pastor. That's on page 319. 319 in the book. Whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. And the Catholic faith is this:
that we worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither in place nor persons, nor God in substance.
For the Father is one person, the Son is another, the Holy Spirit is another.
That the God of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is one God, glory be both, and majesty over time.
Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit.
The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated.
The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite.
The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal.
And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal.
Just as there are not three uncreated or three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite.
In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty.
And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty.
So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God.
And yet there are not three gods, but one God.
So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord.
And yet there are not three lords, but one Lord.
Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so we are prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or lords.
The Father is not made nor created, nor begotten by anyone.
The Son is neither made nor created, nor but begotten of the Father alone.
The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created, nor begotten, but of the seed.
Thus there is
three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits.
And in this Trinity, one is before or after another, one is greater or less than another.
But the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity is to be worshipped.
Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must be thus about the Trinity.
But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Therefore, it is the right faith that we believe and confess our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is at the same time both God and man.
He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man born of the substance of his mother in this age.
Perfect God, perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh.
Equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity.
Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ.
One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of humanity into God.
One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person.
For as the rational soul in the flesh is one man, so God in man is one Christ.
Who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the
ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead.
At his coming, all people will rise to him with their bodies and give them account concerning their own deeds.
And those who have done good will enter into eternal life. Those who have done evil into eternal fire.
This is the path of faith. Whoever does not believe in faith will be infirm.
Let us pray. O Lord, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so it is that your ways and thoughts are above ours. You're not like a pig or a cow, as Luther says, that we could understand you, but you have revealed yourself in the Son and by the Holy Spirit. We magnify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Dear Father, we worship you not as we ought, but as we are able, within the frailty of our minds and hearts that still struggle against sin and unbelief. Guard us by your Spirit, that we may not grow weary nor lose sight of the goal before us. Work in us to display the good works of him who has called us from darkness into his marvelous light. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O God, we look and see the dangers in the world around us, Russia, Europe, North Korea, China, Taiwan, the Middle East. Help us so that on the one hand we are wise in regard to the days in which we live, but on the other hand we find courage in the Holy Spirit, who strengthens the inner person to meet the challenges of this fallen world. Enable our president and his advisors to address these problems with insight and wisdom. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we thank you for all those who have served this country through the centuries, even giving their lives over for it. But we pray that you would hasten the day when there is never again a soldier, a sailor, an airman, never again anyone in the military that gives his life for his country, but that we live in the eternal glory of the Son. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord of hosts, uphold Lois, Joshua, Robin, Mary, Mark, Bill, Glenn, Kathy, Gray, and Davis, who suffer in our midst by your truth, that since you are at the right hand, they cannot be shaken. Glad in their hearts, cause their tongues to rejoice, and make their flesh dwell in hope. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Amen. Now I have the presentation of the offering.
Our daily bread, and forgive us. forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. When he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you of your mercy that you would strengthen us through the same in faith towards you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace. You may be seated for our closing hymn. And I just want to remind you that if there is someone here that can help Phil and Helen out this week, please talk to me after the service and I'll give you their phone. Thank you.